The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
I want to invite you to turn to Psalms 119. And depending upon your Bible, if there are no notes in there, that might fall right in the middle of your Bible. Psalms 119. As a Southern Baptist state executive, I'm doing a very Southern Baptist thing this year. I'm preaching through our confession of faith, which is the Baptist Faith and Message. The Baptist Faith and Message is a summary of what Baptists believe about certain biblical truths, things we understand in Scripture. Throughout the history of the Christian church, confessions arise when a group of believers say, you know what, we want to put down on paper what we believe the Scriptures teach about certain things, and we want to do it for two reasons, so that we ourselves will know what we believe, and we can affirm that with one another, and we can teach our children, and then also publicly or apologetically, so those outside of us will know what we believe, and we can declare what we believe. From the earliest formations of Christian congregations, leaders and teachers kind of took one of two roles, and sometimes they were blended roles. There were your church fathers, who were bishops and pastors and overseers, and they would teach the truth of Scripture and ground it down into the believers. And then from the second century on, you begin to have what we formerly might call apologists. And these were people who would explain Christianity to people outside of the Christian church so they would know what we believe and what we don't believe. Particularly sometimes what we don't believe, like in the early church, they would always try, the apologists were trying to tell the Caesars, we do not desire to overthrow you. We don't desire to subvert things. Now, they said the same thing Daniel said, we ain't bowing to you, but we don't desire to overthrow you. So apologists were teaching to the outside what Christian truth claims were, and often confessions were a helpful way to do that. Obviously, sometimes if you've ever been in a large Christian gathering with people from different denominations, perhaps you've read the Nicene Creed, or perhaps you've read the Apostles' Creed, things that would detail basic truths that Christians throughout time have believed. And a shorthand creed that Christians at all times and all places and all languages have been able to say, which is a really shorthand creed that kind of pulls us together, is just simply, Jesus is Lord. So those are what confessions are. So Baptists generally in America did not have, Southern Baptists did not have a formal confession until 1925, not because we didn't believe certain things, but we really didn't need it before then. Because at the your pastor mentioned your local affiliation. At the association level or at the local church level, churches had their confessions of faith or associations had their confessions of faith, and it was great theological accountability right there. Early colonial times, most Baptists would have followed either the Second London Confession or the Philadelphia Confession, which was the First Baptist Association in America, or the Charleston Confession, First Baptist Association in the South. And then later, really, in the 1800s, what kind of became broad was the 1833 New Hampshire Confession. That's the confession you find in a lot of hymn books and just kind of a lot of public documents. And so I want to read from the Baptist Faith and Message of the Southern Baptist Convention. The first article is on the scriptures. In many historic confessions, the first thing they talk about is the scriptures, because the scriptures is how we learn everything else. It's the revelation of God. So it's how we learn about God. It's how we learn about ourselves. It's how we learn about righteousness. It's how we learn about sin and the need for forgiveness. It's how we learn about the work of Christ and then what it means to be a follower of Christ. So most confessions start with the scripture. And so I want to read from the confession, and then I want to just highlight a passage of scripture that I hope will set us on a good frame of thinking about scripture. So let me first read from the confession, the article, and it's Article 1 in the Baptist Faith and Message. And if you ever Google Baptist Faith and Message and just put in PDF after that, there are various PDF versions, and you can just download it and be nerdy like me and have it on your phone. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. We're not liturgical in the sense of Episcopalians and Methodists. Baptists are more of the low church tradition, but let me just read it one more time, because I know listening to confessions is not part of our regular liturgical motif. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. Just that little last sentence there. You'll remember in Luke 24, towards the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus says that the law and the Psalms and the prophets testify of me. The gospel of the gospels are the narrative of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. The Acts is the history section of the New Testament detailing the emergence of the church of Jesus Christ after his life. The letters are written to churches that are followers of Jesus Christ to remind them of Christ's salvation, Christ's words, and Christ's ways. And then the Revelation is the culmination of all things when King Jesus shall come and consummate all things unto himself. And so all of Scripture is a testimony about or to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the last sentence says there. But the sentence before that says that the scripture is the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which human conduct, creeds, and religion should be tried. Older confessions would say the scripture is our rule for faith and practice. And so I want to read from Psalms 119. And invite us to just meditate upon this portion of scripture for a moment. Psalms 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses that contains much testimony about God's word, its truthfulness, its dependability, its righteousness, its holiness. And so I want to read verse 133. And as the praise team was up here a few minutes ago leading us in our singing, remember that the book of Psalms was a song book for Israel. The Psalms were songs. And so this longest chapter in the Bible is the longest song that we have recorded that Israel sang. And the longest song they sang was about the word of God. And so in Psalm 119, verse 133, the Bible says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me." Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. First time I remember paying attention to this verse was in 1994 when the Women's Choir of the Gospel Music Workshop of America came out with this album, and one of the songs on that album was "Order My Steps in Your Word," a beautiful choir song. And I looked up the passage of scripture and began to meditate upon this scripture: "Order my steps in your word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me." You're familiar with Psalms 119. Many of you familiar with it from verses like verse 11. "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You might be familiar with verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." And so these 176 verses sing of the marvelous glory of the word of God. God's people were always taught to value God's word. God's people were always taught to honor God's word. How does God greet his people often in the Old Testament? Through the prophets. "Hear, O Israel." Listen to me. And remember, in the Hebrew language, there's that two-part element to the word "hear." So "hear" in the Hebrew means to hear and obey. Not to hear like your teenagers do sometimes. I've been raising kids. Sometimes you say, hey, did you hear what I said? "Yeah, daddy, I hear you." No, it's not that kind of "I hear." It's to hear and obey. So it's very important that God's people would hear his word. God begins his relationship with his people by declaring his word. Remember the mountain of Sinai with the symbolic marriage between God and Israel? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Hear, O Israel, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And then he goes into what we call the Ten Commandments, the Jews would call the Ten Words. We ought to hear the word of the Lord. And the Old Testament records the failure of Israel, whether as a united nation or whether the split nation between Israel and Judah, the failure of Israel to hear, meaning to hear and obey God's word. I mean, how many times did the Old Testament people of Israel get trapped in the seduction of idolatry? That's the first word. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." That's how God introduces himself. And how many times did they rebel against that word or forget that word or neglect that word? So it's very important that we understand that the psalm writer here values God's word. And we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to value the word of God. Think about Jesus saying, "I have not come to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me." Valuing the will of God. Think about Jesus in the wilderness when he's tempted by Satan. How does he respond? "It is written, it is written, it is written." Valuing the word of God. Think about Jesus rebuking the religious hypocrites. "Y'all are in error because you don't know the scripture nor the power of God." Jesus valued the Scripture. We are to value the Scripture as his followers. God's word isn't honored in our nation. And we had no reason to expect it to be honored. But throughout our history, God's word has usually at least received some type of nominal, superficial consideration. You know, you watch old TV shows, you can see Scripture read, you can see Bibles referenced, you can see hymns sung. We're past that day. There's outward rebellion against the authority of God's word in our culture. God's word isn't honored sometimes in our churches, in our pulpits. I grew up in the Washington, D.C. area. I grew up going to a church on Capitol Hill. When I was growing up, many times a pastor was measured by whether or not he knew the mayor or whether or not he had ever been to the Oval Office rather than whether he faithfully proclaims the word of God. You can go on Christian radio or Christian TV sometimes and you wonder, are you hearing a sermon? Are you hearing the morning email from the Democratic Party or the Republican Party or some type of ideology or some type of philosophy that Colossians 2 and 10 and 8 says you ought to avoid allowing to corrupt you? So God's word is not honored sometimes in our pulpits. And most importantly, as believers, sometimes God's word is not honored in our homes, in our personal lives. At the beginning of this songbook, the first psalm, the songwriter says, blessed is the man who sitteth not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, for his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And many times in our culture, we can find ourselves meditating on a whole lot of other things rather than the Scripture. I moved here from Kentucky. Saturday afternoon, folk are like hunting or watching college football or riding their motorcycle. You know, when this season starts, this hunting season, you know, when this particular season starts, I mean, you know, pastors know, hey, don't plan a men's event on this weekend because everybody will be out of town because that's the first weekend of the season. We know all that stuff. I was a pastor in Louisville, and Louisville is good. We go to the postseason most times. So don't plan something big in the middle of March or early April because Louisville's probably going to the Final Four, the Sweet 16. And not only won't church folk probably be there, I won't be there. I take my daughter, she's a student at University of Louisville. We usually travel and follow the University of Louisville. There's things that we meditate and we focus on. When I think about meditation on the word, I'm convicted sometimes because, you know, we used to have these little songs we would sing. Think about the Lord in the morning. Not even just a song. Think about Deuteronomy 6. Talk about the Lord in the morning. Talk about him in the middle of the day. Talk about him when you're laying down. Sometimes when my wife and I laying down, we meditate and she got her phone in the bed. She meditating on her Facebook page and I got my phone in the bed and I'm meditating on my Facebook page. And I'm telling her what my friends are doing, and she's telling me what her friends are doing. God's people need to value God's word in our homes, particularly as we have a culture that is turning more and more away from any kind of nominal recognition of the word of God. We need to make sure that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, honor the word of God and reconsider Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where we teach our children about the things of the Lord in the morning, in the middle of the day, and in the evening time. Take advantage of teachable moments. So in a culture where the word is not honored in our nation, where the word is not honored in too many of our pulpits, and where the word is not honored in too many of our homes, this prayer, I hope, will be a refreshing challenge for us. Order my steps in your word, Lord, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. I don't usually like dichotomies. I like this dichotomy. Because if our lives are not being ordered by God's word, then our lives will be ordered by something sinful. and iniquity will have dominion. We are not neutral by nature. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? Before we are made alive in Christ, we walk according to the world, the flesh, or the devil. So we're not neutral by nature. You know, when you, there's a wonderful moment when your children are born and you're holding that cute little baby. And I remember we had two boys and I was wanting a girl. And then that girl was born. I was like, yeah, she's not neutral by nature. She's born the same way David said he was born in Psalms 51. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Why? Because her mama was a sinner. Y'all didn't get that. The ladies got it. The dudes were like, yeah, her mama sure was. No, her mama and her daddy were sinners. So we're not born neutral. So order my steps in your word is the way that I will not let iniquity have dominion over me. Because if I'm not guided by God's word, I will be led by the world, the flesh, or the devil. Those things in Ephesians chapter 2 that are characteristic of the unregenerate man or woman who has not been born again. And we certainly don't want to be changed by the Lord and then live our lives as if we have not been changed by the Lord. So let's look at this man. Let's look at this psalmist who's praying and look at his characteristics. First of all, Lord, you order my steps in your word. So it's a prayer of inability. It's a prayer of inability. I need you to order my steps. Now, that's a radical prayer. That's a radical posture in a Western post-enlightenment, autonomous individual, self-sufficiency type culture. That's a challenging posture for the smartest, wealthiest, and strongest people in the world. I mean, you do realize that some things in the scripture are hard for us just because of the time and place where we find ourselves. I mean, when I was in Ghana and even Kenya, just being anywhere in some parts of the Caribbean, just being anywhere that's not as developed in America, I realized that, oh, yeah, I don't know how to pray. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Because I never remember life without a freezer. And if I never remember life without a freezer, then I never remember life without, like, multiple meat options. If I never remember life without multiple meat options, then I'm, like, never woken up thinking, give us, Lord, our daily bread. But when I was preaching in rural places in Ghana and preaching in rural places in Kenya, and a father really had to wake up and figure out, what am I going to feed my family today? Give us, Lord, our daily bread is a whole different kind of prayer. And so, Lord, you order my steps in your word is a whole different kind of prayer for people to think they know everything, they control everything, and they got everything. And even for the best of us, we are shaped by that type of culture. So the first thing I want you to notice about the psalm writer is the psalm writer is praying from a posture of inability. I need you to order my steps. The psalm writer recognizes his own inability. Think about Paul, for example, in Romans 7 saying, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Think about just the reality of our lives that we find sometimes that lines up perfectly with Romans 7. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. I feel like there's a war going on with me. That kind of inability says, Lord, please, you order my steps. And so the song that the Gospel Music Workshop Women's Choir used to sing says, order my steps, order my tongue, order my thoughts, order my mind, order my mouth, wash my heart. All those things in your word. It recognizes inability. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that. Sometimes when we're traveling, most times I know where I'm going. I have a good sense of direction, but every now and then I might be trying to like precisely figure out where I'm going. And my wife said, well, why don't you pull over there and ask them? And it's amazing. I have like this kind of bodily reaction. I mean, and she hadn't said anything bad. She hadn't said anything that's not true and good counsel. But I have this bodily reaction to like asking somebody where I need to go because I don't know. That's us. But the psalm writer says, Lord, I need you to order my steps. So can we acknowledge our inability in a culture that teaches us we are the master of our fate and the captains of our soul? That's a poem I learned in college, Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Woo, that's some stuff, ain't it? This prayer comes from a totally opposite posture. Totally opposite posture. It's a prayer of inability. Lord, you order my steps. There's the constant and repeated failure and rebellion of Israel that we see in the Old Testament, which makes it clear that man is unable to keep the word of God in and of his own ability without divine assistance. And so we constantly pray to God, help us, guide us, lead us. And we see that here as the psalm writer is praying. Well, here's the flip side. If we recognize our inability by him saying, Lord, you order my steps, he's simultaneously recognizing the ability of God. Our inability, yet God's ability. You are able to guide me. You are able to lead me. You are able to empower me. Order my steps in your word. That means set up my steps. Establish my steps. Appoint my steps. We need to be much more deliberate in laying out our lives according to the pathway of God's word rather than just responding to stuff around us. I mean, if you lay out your life according to the word of God, order my steps in your word, then you have it's easier to respond to things that come up that are not according to God because you're like, no, that's not according to the plan that it laid out. So the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So every single person that desires to be married should just have a path laid out that I am to be married to another follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boom, that path is laid out. So, cute Muslim girl doesn't distract you. Cute, too bad. Wealthy Jewish guy doesn't distract you. Handsome, wealthy, too bad. Ah, but God didn't know that dating would be so hard. That doesn't matter if the path is laid out. So rather than being reactive to the culture, we need to be proactive in asking God to order our steps and having our pathway laid out by the word of God. I want to pursue everything I want to pursue, but I want to pursue it already having laid out on my pathway that the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil. So I want to do well. I want to learn what I can. I want to do well in business or medicine or education or whatever field I choose or engineering or chemistry. But I always want to guard my heart from loving money because that's on my path already laid out by the word. We need to be proactive in laying the word before our path so that we have a stability when the world tries to bring in all these kind of false things. Bible says, order my steps in your word. I recognize my inability. I recognize your ability. I need you, Lord. Remember Paul's words to the Philippians? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? How? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The ability of God magnified as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's another thing I want you to see about the one who writes this prayer and the ones who are singing this prayer. Not only is it a prayer of inability, it's a prayer of continual dependency. He says, order my steps, plural, in your word. It's a prayer that recognizes the continual dependency upon the Lord, or Lord, please order the totality of my steps. There's no area of life that matters that God doesn't give you guidance in. And the believer ought to be proactive in trying to lay out God's commands for your life. The believer does not believe in compartmentalization. This is the religious part of my life. This is the other part of my life. The believer doesn't believe in compartmentalization. President Bill Clinton, he made compartmentalization popular. This is my public life. This is my private life. No, the believer that believes that Jesus Christ is Lord of all of your life. Your money, your sex, your words, your attitude, your public things that people can see, your private things in your heart. We believe that Jesus is Lord of the thoughts. So if I have a classist or a racist or a sexist thought, but I never say it, we still believe it's sin because Jesus is Lord of the thoughts. Remember, even if you've not physically taken a woman and committed adultery, remember Jesus saying, but I say unto you, if you lust after her in your heart, you committed sin. Jesus is Lord of the thoughts. And so we believe in a comprehensive, exhaustive, Lord, guide all my steps. Not just a little part of my life I designate as religious. Guard all my steps. And there's no part of life that you can enjoy or that you can experience that you can't experience in a way that brings glory to God except sin. Anything in life that you can't experience under the Lordship of Christ with the smile and the glory of God, then that's a good indication that you might be in sin. We live in a hyper over-sexualized culture. But a man and a woman that would honor the word of God, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, and they come together in that God-ordained union of marriage. They can enjoy anything of one another in a physical way with the smile and the glory of God upon them, with no shame, no guilt, no ungodly consequences. The Bible doesn't say strive to be broke. It just says rich people don't trust in your wealth. And so one can be as wealthy as their skills and their ability or their business or their acumen allows them to be and still not trust in their wealth. The word of God lays out that path. May we be exhaustively and comprehensively guided by the word of God. The Bible says, order all my steps in your word, the totality of his steps. The psalm writer is not wavering between godly guidance and human guidance. The psalm writer is not caught up between, well, this is what God says and this is what Oprah says. Which one will I do? The psalm writer is not tied up between, well, this is what God says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is what this presuppositional, unbelieving, atheistic scientist at my university says. No, the earth just kind of came about in a big bang. Which one would I believe? No, the psalmist is not wavering between those two things. And the psalmist at this point is not wavering between this is what God's word says and this is what I want to do. As much as the world is a threat, as much as the devil and spiritual warfare are real, I'm often reminding believers that your greatest spiritual challenge is in the mirror when you brush your teeth. You. It's not a him. And he wasn't doing theology, but I do agree with Michael Jackson. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm telling him to change his ways. If you want to make the world a better place, just look at all my steps. I want those things ordered by the Lord. It's a prayer of inability. It's a prayer of continual guide dependency upon the Lord. Think about Psalms 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, when I say the person is the psalm writer is not wavering between God's word and human opinion, I do want you to understand you can be led in God's word by other humans. Particularly by other brothers and sisters in the body. I think every man, every brother in the body ought to have another brother that can say, you wrong. Every sister in the body ought to have another sister that can say, you wrong. And so the standard is God's word not being challenged by human wisdom and human idolatry and human philosophies. But understand we can be led in God's word by other humans. Paul says he learned the word of God from his mama and his grandmama. And by the way, that's kind of how I learned it too. So we can be led in the word by other humans. Order my steps in your word, O Lord. Third thing I want you to notice, not only is it a prayer of inability, not only is it a prayer of continual dependency, it is a prayer which values God's word. Order my steps in your word. For over 40 years ago now probably, you know, Southern Baptists were engaged in a movement and a challenging time to make sure that we claimed and declared the authority of God's word. And one thing I've always held is there's no need to fight for the authority of God's word if you don't believe in the sufficiency of God's word. Why fight for it if you're not going to believe it, obey it, follow it, and trust it? And so this prayer of the psalm writer, order my steps in your word, is a prayer of one who values God's word. God's words, God's ways, God's commands are superior to all. In 2017 in the United States of America is a great time to ask ourselves, do we believe that? God's word says male and female. God's word says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God's word says how children come forth. Do we believe God's word, or will we believe the things of men and women that contradict the word of God? Now, science and chemistry and biology and geology and all those things where we study the creation of God, those things are wonderful. But I've always told my kids, you just need to understand who you're starting with. Are you starting with someone who's studying those things, who affirms that Genesis says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Are you starting with someone who's indifferent towards that or neutral towards that, or they don't really deal with that? Or are you starting with someone who's antagonistic against that? Because the starting point will determine the methodology of the scientists. And so you need to understand what kind of scientists are you starting with. You know, a bowl of soup in Israel is a bowl of soup in Israel. But I really would like to know whether Mary or Sarah fixed it or whether Jezebel or Athaliah fixed it. Because it's going to affect how readily and how easily I digest it. Oh, I'm hungry. Here, take this soup. It was fixed by Jezebel. Woo, I'm going to strain that thing so much. I'm going to let this little puppy try it first. No, I like dogs. I'm a little cat try it. I'm a little. So examine the sources that you see that might be challenging God's word, challenging your thoughts, challenging the things you understand that are laid out clearly in the word. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophies and vain deceits and the rudiments of men that are after the course of the world and not after Christ. To deny the glory of God in creation robs Christ of glory. Because don't forget the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Christ, the Word. And there was not anything made that was made without Him. So to deny God, the Creator, is to deny the glory of the cosmic Christ who made all things. And matter of fact, who right now by His Word, all things consist. So it's not a minor, picky kind of doctrine. It's a foundational, ground floor, foundational thing. And so it's a prayer of one who values God's word. Order my steps in your word. God's words, ways, and commands are superior to all. Think about Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. What we struggle to understand doesn't say anything about the Word of God. It says something about our finite knowledge and our inability to understand. It says that God is infinite and we are finite. It says just what Isaiah said. His words are not our word. His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's what that means. A misuse of the scripture by human beings does not say anything about the word of God. It says something about those human beings. I'm talking to somebody. They say, well, sometimes Christians use the scriptures to justify slavery. That don't say anything about God. It says something about those folk that call themselves Christians. Every word of God is pure. 2 Chronicles talks about when Josiah was the king and they were cleaning out the temple and he found God's word in the temple. Aren't there like at least two very problematic things right there? How in the world do the people of God lose God's word? And then secondly, how do they lose God's word and not know they lost it? I mean, when I lose something, if I care about it, I generally know I lost it. And I'll tell you what, we will rarely lose things we really, really, really care about. My wife and I, we go out and eat. We sit down at the table, drop them phones on the table. Just out of habit, when I leave a restaurant, I don't even feel my pocket. I look back at the table, make sure my phone ain't on that table. When I'm leaving the apartment in the morning, make sure I got my phone. We rarely forget stuff we care about. They lost the word of God. And I don't care what you say. When you lose something, it can be evidence that you don't value it. They lost it. University of Louisville women's basketball, University of Louisville football, University of Louisville baseball, University of Louisville men's basketball. Whenever my tickets would come in the mail, I ain't just like open the mail, oh, that's my tickets, and just throw them somewhere in the house with my five junkie kids. I took those tickets and put them somewhere where only I would know where they were. And I would always get them. We have a key rack by the door in the garage in the house. I put the keys there. This is a little funny marriage thing. My wife always looking for her keys because she don't put them on the rack. I ain't never looking for my keys. And then she gave me that little wife look. I said, well, that wouldn't happen if you put them on the rack. They lost the word of God. I'm not trying to tell you how to run your homes, but there's something valuable to scripture memorization. I'm thankful for the growth of modern translations, but there's one way modern translations have hurt us, is that it has undercut intergenerational scripture memorization. I mean, I memorized so much scripture as a child, so sometimes my brain and my eyes are disagreeing. So I struggle sometimes reading the NIV or the ESV or the Christian or Holman Christian Standard Bible, because so much of scripture, I know it King James. And so my eyes reading these cute modern words, but my brain is saying, no, that's what this scripture says. So the influx of modern translations has sometimes undercut our intergenerational Bible memorization. We must memorize scripture. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And once something is down in there, it's down in there. You have been riding around and you hear a song on the radio from 10, 20, 30 years ago, and you like sing every word. How in the world do I know every word to that song? Because some stuff is just ground down in you. I mean, my second 45. Ah, my brother in the back. You know what a 45 is? My young brother, you know what a 45 is? I know. You know what a 33 is? Those are things called records. My second 45 was a song called Sideshow. By Blue Magic. Step right up, hurry, hurry, before the show begins. Stand in line, get your ticket. And I heard, whenever I hear that on the radio, I'm like, how in the world am I singing every word from a song I learned when I was like 6 or 7? Because it's like down in you. It was my second 45 because my father gave me the 45 box and he gave me the records. And the first record he gave me, he said, you need to learn this. It was James Brown, Papa Don't Take No Mess. The way songs are in us, scripture must be in us more. The way moments are in us, scripture must be in us more. I can close my eyes and feel the pain I felt in my throat when I was coming out of a prayer meeting with some pastors in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and then we went home and we were watching things unfold on 9/11. And I physically hurt my throat because I gasped for, I still don't know what I did. I did something when that first tower fell. I just, whatever kind of breath or gasp I took, it like hurt my throat. My throat was hurt for weeks. I can like remember that, like boom. The same way we lock moments in our mind, we must lock the scriptures in our hearts. Last thing I want to show you here. Bible says, order my steps in your word and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Remember, these psalm writers were people. David wrote a lot of them. Some of David's brothers wrote a lot of them. Moses wrote some of them. So it is a prayer of inability. It is a prayer of it's a prayer of continual dependency. It's a prayer which values God's word. And finally, it's a prayer of someone who has grown spiritually. And the reason I say it's someone who has grown spiritually, because as a pastor for over 20 years, over two decades, I have found that for 99% of people, whether it's as an early teenager, whether it's a young adult, whether it's later in life, we go through this phase where we have to fail enough or get enough bad consequences from our own choices against God's word that we realize the value, the purity, the righteousness, and the godliness of God's word. Because at some point in human development, there's usually just this sinful tendency and anti-authoritarianism which says, I've got it. you know, 30, 25, 21, you know, our kids are in that young adult zone where they think they got it. And I want them to have it. I'd be happy for you to have it. But I really feel like you have it when you stop calling me when you get in a bind. Because when I got to be digging in my pocket, I don't feel like you got it. I feel like I still got it. If you got it, handle it. And I know this is politically incorrect in America, especially you two big head sons. Now, my daughter, I got her till she get married. We go through this thing where I got it. So when I said it's a prayer of inability, it's a prayer of continual dependency, it's a prayer which values God's word, that means it's a prayer which realizes I'm not the captain of this thing. I'm not the master of this thing. God is, and I need God to guide me. Or just in street language, we come to realize God knows more than we know. God can fly the plane better than we can because he is omnipotent, having all power. He is omniscient, having all knowledge, able to declare the end from the beginning. I mean, how many people have wanted something in your life and you've prayed and you've desired something and you turn around and you're so glad that God didn't give it to you? I mean, don't say amen too loud, but how many people go back to your high school reunion and the person you thought was the jewel of the earth, you like, oh, thank you, Jesus, you did. Ooh, thank you. Order my steps in your word and let not iniquity have dominion over me. And as I close, I just want to give you an advantage. Don't y'all like to have advantages? When the psalm writer said, order my steps in your word, he had the law of God, the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets and the writings of the Psalms and the Proverbs and the wisdom literature, the writings of Solomon and other. So he was saying, order my steps in your inscripturated word, scripture. You and I, after the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, after Calvary's cross, after the time of the apostles, we can say, order my steps in your word, and we can mean the inscripturated word, and we can mean the incarnated word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I want to continually recognize my inability and my need for the scripture as I recognize my inability and my need for the Savior. As he guides me by his spirit, as he convicts me of sin, and as he reminds me of righteousness. Remember in John 14 to 16, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to remind you of scriptural truth. All the things that Jesus has taught. I want to recognize my continual, I want him to guide all my steps. I want Jesus to be Lord of everything in my life. And I want to value his word. When it bothers me, I want to value it. That's what we need to get at in American Christianity, where you want to value God's word and obey God's word, even when it bothers you. I grew up near Andrews. I like big bombs. I like big planes. I like big boom. In my church in Kentucky, I laid out the preaching schedule, and we had some different campuses, and so it was about three or four guys usually in our preaching meeting. And we were preaching some of the hard teachings of Jesus. And I set it up so I'd be out of town when we were preaching, love your enemies. I set it up that way because I'm the pastor. I make the schedule. Yeah. And this changed and that changed and this changed and that changed and one of the other pastors had to be away, and I had to preach on the Sunday of love your enemies. We value the word of God even when it pushes us, convicts us, exposes us, rebukes us. Because it is the word of God and the word of our living God in Christ Jesus. Y'all heard of the social gospel? The impotence and the weakness of the social gospel is they want to value the words of Jesus without valuing Jesus. And Jesus' words only matter because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so I pray today that as I leave Potomac Heights, you would engage 2017 in a posture of asking God to order your steps in his word. You husbands, ask him to order your steps in his word. You wives, ask him to order your steps in his word. You single adults and teenagers, ask him to order your steps in his word. You in between jobs, you're trying to make a decision, ask him to order your steps in your word. You want to get into a relationship in the 2017, ask him to order your steps in his word. You're trying to make financial decisions. Ask him to order your steps in his word. There is no area of life that matters that you ought not ask God, order my steps in your word. And let not iniquity, the world, the flesh, the devil, have dominion over me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for these precious believers. I pray that Potomac Heights would be characterized by fruitful obedience to the word of God and joyful trust in the word of God. I pray that each man in this church has another man that can speak plainly to him from the word of God. I pray that each woman in this church has another woman that can speak plainly to her from the word of God. And I pray that we would receive that word-based accountability with joy. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.